Well, it's really great to be with you again this evening and to bring the Word of God to you. And let me just say it's been wonderful to spend the last few days here. And my thanks go to my wonderful hosts, Paul and Miney, and to Pastor Paul and Marlene for their hospitality and just for welcoming me as a church. Thank you so much for your graciousness. It's been great to share with you and renew some wonderful long-standing friendships rather than old friendships. But it's been wonderful to share with you and to see God at work at Watercliffe Baptist Church. Tonight I'm going to be speaking to you on the whole theme of daring to lay down your life. Dare to lay down your life is what I've entitled it. And through the week we have seen that God is calling you to trust Him to do great things for you as you attempt to risk great things for God. God's saying, my child, I want you to trust me. I want you to step out in faith. I want you to risk and watch, I'll come through. But until we take that first step, we often don't see God coming through. I'm just going to share one very brief story with you. Some years ago, we started Cape Town, or South Africa's first Christian FM station, then Radio Fishhook, then became CCFM. And we were in this small, tiny little house, and we really needed to move. And asked the treasurer, how much money have we got? And she said, $2,750. It's not allocated. Now, we needed to spend several hundred thousand. I shared with somebody a few days later. He said, how's the radio station going? And I told him how's it going. And he said to me, John, God just moved my heart. I'm going to give you 10,000 rand. And he did. And 2 days later, we had an old lady in the church. And she was living in a retirement center in a small room. And we had no idea that this lady had any form of money. And we were talking about the radio station. And we talked about the fact we got this 10,000 gift. And she said, well, I'm just going to give you your second 10,000. And she picked up her handbag. And right there, still in the days of checks, she wrote out a check. I said to Avril, let's have her back tomorrow and the next day. 2 days later, another person gave us 7,500. And in a matter of a week, we had 30,000 rand. Now, if that wasn't a clear sign from God that I sort of missed for a moment, nothing was. Any case, so 2 days later, we made an offer on a building, which the guy wanted 754, and it was in a poorish district of Muizenberg at that time. And we decided to go and make an offer on the building. But in the meantime, exactly a week before that, a chap had walked in to the radio station one Saturday afternoon. I was frantically still preparing my sermon for Sunday morning. And he said, I'm Paul and I'm from the US and I want to meet John. And the long and the short of the story was he had read in some other newsletter that he was part of about the radio station and about us. And he had decided he was going to be on holiday in Cape Town, so he wanted to come and have a look. So he came in there, and I got down there, and he said, oh, very small place, because about half or three quarters of half of this building, I mean, one third of the size of this building. And so I said, yeah, we've just seen this place down the road. Now it's mid-December, it's chaos traffic. He says, take me there. Take him there. We only have enough time to U-turn around because he's meeting his kids on the beach afterwards. And we get straight back. He doesn't say, nice, or I hope you get it, or anything. And that's the end of the story. So back to making this offer. We go in there with an offer, which says we'll put 30,000 down, crossed out all the guarantee clauses, and replaced it with this. We will trust God to supply the balance of the funding. Now, this building was owned by a Jewish man, and the agent was J.H. Isaacs, a Jewish group. Now, you try and tell a Jew that you're going to trust God for the balance of the funding and that there are no bank guarantees, There's nothing. And he says, what sort of offer is this? How can I take it, you know? And so I said, that's our offer. You don't have to take it, but that is our offer. Signed the deal. My kids happened to be with me. Went home from the church building where we'd signed it. And as we got to the house, our phone was ringing. And it was this guy, Paul. And he said, John, I've been trying to get hold of you for the last couple of days. He said, I'm in Mozambique now. And he said, I just want to tell you that I've talked about it to my family. And we would like to give you $80,000 towards the purchase of that building. It was 20,000 rand short of the mark of what we needed. And I was jumping and dancing on the phone, and he said, do you know the bank account? And I said, yes, and I gave it all to him. And the long story short is, on the day of transfer, that money came into the account. And we bought that building, and we kept the savings book, because in those days you still had savings book, after all the rates and taxes and lawyers' fees and transfer duties and all of those things had been paid, 24 cents left over. 24 cents. I have the book. Here's the thing. We had the 30,000 for about 2 or 3 weeks and did nothing with it. We had to take the step and say we're going to go and make an offer on that building. God had miraculously, in no time, provided 30,000 rand. But we sort of got nervous that he would come through. And the moment that signature and we will trust God for the balance of the funding was on paper, the call came through like that. And that's what this principle is all about. You dare to risk for God. You take the step of saying, God, I will trust you to do a great thing for me. And then God comes through. And I've seen that time and time again. I'd almost say it is a spiritual law. You get a word from God. You get a clarity from God. You make your move and God comes through. But when you sit back and say, well, I'm going to wait for 600 to come in, God says, well, then there's no faith. Because, I mean, if we had waited for 600,000, we wouldn't have had to take a step of faith. And very often in your life, God is going to call you to take a step of faith, a risky step of faith. But tonight, I want to focus around this area of risking for God in laying down your life. That is the first point. Dare to risk for God in laying down your life. And I want to say to you, I believe that for some of you, that God is calling you to attempt great things for Him by going into missions. And whether that is full-time missions or workplace missions or missions around the home, around the area in which you live, or missions around Waterkloof in squatter camps here and to embassies here, God is calling you to step out in missions. And until you step out, I'm not sure that you're going to see God come through in your life. Now, you might say, well, you know, this whole thing of risk in the Bible, and our theme is risk is right. Where is it? And I want you to come with me as we sort of make a quick tour through the Old and New Testament and look at many of the scriptures surrounding risk in the Bible. It's all over the place. Risk, firstly, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word choraph is used, and it literally is translated in English as risk. But in Hebrew, it means betrothed to surrender, married to surrender. And I alluded to that this morning as we were winding up, that we need to be married to surrender to God. And some of us don't want to get married to that surrender. It's easier to live our comfort Christian life. What a picture. Married to surrender. Some of you were married to surrender and perhaps have had a divorce from surrender. But that is how this verse is used in Hebrew. I will surrender my life. I will jeopardize my life. And every time it's used, you will see now as we get into it, it always is in the context of surrender of your life. Judges 5:18, the first scripture. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali, on the heights of the field. Matthew Henry says this about the people of Zebulun. Don't ask me how he knows this, but I believe what he says. He says they were learned, highly educated lawyers, philosophers, but they left their pen and joined the battle for Israel and risked their lives. They didn't say, you know what, we're the thinkers, we're the politicians, we're the lawyers, we're the guys that make society think in terms of influence. We're the academics, and so our role is not to go out there and be foot soldiers. They said, we need to obviously protect our country and keep it safe. We will risk our lives. We will give up our lives. No matter how influential we are, we'll go and fight the battle. I said something like this morning. But I'm amazed at the quality of people in this church. This church has many people of Zebulun in it. Thinkers, lawyers, academics. You work with your mind. You work with your computer. And God calls you to risk for Him. God calls you to risk for Him. Just like the men of Zebulun. The call for you may be full-time workplace missions where you can exert more influence for Christ in the position in which God has called you or placed you. Judges 9 verse 17, a bit further down. And to think that my father fought for you, risked his life. There's our words again. To rescue you from the hand of Midian. Because of time, I'm just going to move through these. 1 Chronicles 11:19. God forbid that I should do this. Should I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives? Because they risked their lives to bring it back. David would not drink it. Lamentations 5:9. We get our bread at the risk of our lives. So you see a couple of scriptures there in the Old Testament. This concept is firmly rooted in Scripture and in the Old Testament. The concept of risking our lives or surrendering, being betrothed to surrender. Did you notice? It was always at the risk of our lives. It was never associated with something like the risk of losing our money. It was always associated with the risk of losing one's life. Let's go to the New Testament and look at risk in the New Testament. Turn with me there to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. It's a fascinating passage. I'm going to come back to this a little bit later, but I just want to show it to you first. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for you all, for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died." I'll come back to this in a second, but there are people who believe he got an infectious disease as he was ministering to people with infectious diseases. And so, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Why? Because he almost died for the work of Christ. These are three words. Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Choraph is the word in the Old Testament for risking their life. Parabolami is the word in the New Testament, and it means to take a dangerous risk, to be adventurous or adventuresome, and to hazard one's life. And here we find Epaphroditus risking his life, disregarding it. And all his dream was about Jesus. For the sake of the gospel. And God calls you to this tonight. Sometime, anytime, some place, any place, anyhow, somehow, to get the work done with no questions about the cost. Acts 15:25. Here's another one about risking your life. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. Isn't it interesting? These are the guys we trust. These are the guys we're sending to you. Why do we trust them? Well, they passed the risk test. And that's why we can send them to you. Because they passed the risk test. Imagine if we were to choose our church leaders based on the risk test. Okay? These are the men and or women, depending on where you guys are theologically on that. I'm not going to enter into that one. But these are the people we're going to choose to be our leaders because they risked their lives for the sake of Christ. Romans 16:3-4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So you can see all over Scripture, this word risk is dotted all over the place. But it's always associated with risking your life. So when we have a theme, dare to risk or risk is right, we're talking not just about risking 100 rand. We're talking about risking your life. If that is the call that God puts in your life. It could be that God calls you into some place in missions where your life is on the line. But it could be that God just calls you to sacrificial living. We have some friends, they're quite a good couple friends of ours, and she was a teacher for many years. And then she felt God's hand upon her life, wanting to move into more of a full-time type of ministry within her church, and she was invited to become the children's pastor. And the more she thought and prayed about it, they came to see us and they said, what do we do? Because her entire salary that she has exists for one purpose. And that is to fund missionaries. She said, I don't take 1 cent home for myself. I work exclusively to support missionaries. And her husband had a reasonable job. I mean, not a great job earning hundreds of thousands or anything like that. But that challenged us both so deeply, both Avril and I, that here a woman was. And she said, the only reason I work is so that missionaries can be on the field. No other reason. Every cent I earn. And just this is where she came. And she said, but the job at the church is offering me about half. So what do I do about these missionaries? And basically, as a couple, they made a decision to greater sacrificial living. Well, half of his, well, not quite half of his salary, but a significant portion of his salary to go to that. This couple are risking their life in many ways to keep missionaries on the field. No cost too great. God is calling you to risk in laying down your life for you. That's the first thing. The second point is God, dare to risk for God in being fervent. Dare to risk for God in being fervent. We read this passage a moment or two ago about Epaphroditus. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. When you read the commentators on this passage, they will tell you that there were a group of Christians from the early church who started to understand the ministry of Jesus to the lepers. And you know there were all these leper colonies where the men or the lepers had to live in the caves and in the mountains outside the town for good infection control reasons. I mean, it's actually wonderful infection control. If you got leprosy, you moved out so you didn't spread the disease because it was infectious. But there was this group of Christians who started to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And we know he interacted with lepers, and when he was coming past towns, they would call out to him, and he many times healed those lepers. Interestingly, some in stages healing where they had to go on their way in faith with no evidence, and yet by the time they got to the priests down in Jerusalem, they were healed. But they believe Epaphroditus and a group of Christians were so fervent for the Lord that they said, we need to minister the compassion of Jesus to the poor and the needy, to those who live in caves and holes, to those who have contracted leprosy. We need to go and show them the love of Christ. He was so fervent for Christ that, if you like, Epaphroditus became one of the first early Christian nurses to the lepers. One of the reasons we're in South Africa is that my grandmother in 1896 came out to South Africa to work on Robben Island with Andrew Murray's Cape General Mission as a missionary nurse to the lepers. She had been born and bred in Canada. Her father was a wealthy builder, and he sent her to the best school in London or university in London to go and train as a nurse. Andrew Murray comes along, speaks at this university, and she writes a letter to mom and dad saying, I'm going to go and die with the lepers in Africa. And it didn't go down very well with him. He, just like I spoke about this morning, he sought to stop her and said, I didn't educate you in the best systems in Canada and in the UK to go and die with lepers in Cape Town, South Africa. She risked her life. And by the grace of God, she didn't contract leprosy. She lived on the island with the lepers. She worked with them day in and day out. In fact, if you ever do a tour of Robben Island, there is a chapel at which my granny used to preach every Sunday to the lepers. There was the official church where the warders went, where they wouldn't associate with the lepers. And then this other church was built by the Cape General Mission so that the lepers could go to the church. We had the lepers' church and the workers' church. She went to the lepers' church. You see, fervent risk-taking is an adventurous type of faith. And I want to say to you that if God is calling you, you need to be willing to go to the extreme. My granny was willing to go to the extreme. God never called her to sacrifice her life. She risked it, but not sacrificed it. But if you want to be a risk taker for God, you cannot continue as Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Average Christian. You can't be in this sort of semi-lukewarm state. You've got to be on the edge. How do you risk in being fervent? By reaching the lost locally. I've already alluded to the fact that around this church, there are so many opportunities for you to reach into squatter camps, for you to reach the influential of the city, for you to reach the politicians of the city, for you to reach the ambassadors in the city. You are strategically placed. And my challenge to you and to the church leadership is, after I'm gone, what are you going to do about reaching the lost locally? What are you going to do about it? Sit back and say, I hope somebody else does. God put you here. And there is a divine responsibility that is placed on you to reach the lost locally. I think on Friday night I shared how I really started to demonstrate my faith at school at Pretoria Boys High in grade 11. And I'd shared a dream that I had of my whole class going and telling my teacher that he was going to hell and my whole class was going to hell. And I got the nickname Crazy John. 2 months went by, and I got a phone call one Sunday night. And I remember my mother getting a huge fright. 11:30 on Sunday night. It was a teacher who I'd had earlier in my years. He wasn't my grade 11 teacher. And he asked to speak to me, and he said to me, can you come and see me now? I live at such and such address. I'm on the 8th floor of a block of flats. And I'm contemplating throwing myself off. I went along, got on my motorbike. When I got there, he said to me, I kept thinking about what you told Norris Cheadle, was the teacher, that he was going to hell. And I kept thinking, if I throw myself off this building, I'm going to hell. And so I led him to Jesus. And 2 days later, he came into the SCA and he shared his testimony. And it was a powerful influence. This guy was a great cricketer. In fact, there's a stadium named after him at Pretoria Boys High. And I had the privilege of leading that teacher to the Lord. I was petrified in some ways. I was very shy in my faith. But you have to dare to risk locally, to share with those around you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Risk is right. And it's right for you to do it right here in Watercliffe. But dare to reach, dare to risk for Christ by reaching the lost through world missions. I love your missions board out there. I know many of your missionaries. And I believe that every local church has to have a global presence. You cannot simply say, well, you know, the Rand's performing badly, so we can't send missionaries. There is a biblical pattern for every local church to send missionaries. Firstly, your Jerusalem, Pretoria, your Judea, greater sort of Gauteng, your Samaria, South Africa, the rest of the world. And a biblically based missions church has missionaries in every one of those regions. And you as a local church need to figure out what your responsibility is locally, but what your responsibility is globally. And you need to be saying, Lord, show us the harvest fields, because risk is right to get out there and do world missions. And it may be for you tonight, the call is not workplace missions. The call is not local missions. The call is world missions. Somewhere out there may be a dangerous place. It may not be a dangerous place. But God is calling you and saying to you, my child, risk is right. You need to be fervent in reaching the poor and the needy, not just the lost, but the poor and the needy. I shared yesterday in great depth about reaching the poor and the needy. I had missed it in Scripture for 20 years as a pastor. When I looked at passages like Luke 4 verse 17, where Jesus launches his public ministry and he steps out and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the good news, and I put a full stop there. And for years and years and years, I never noticed the last three words of that sentence. To the poor. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. When John the Baptist is in jail, and he's obviously going through a bit of a quandary, a personal crisis, and he sends his disciples off, and he says, go and ask that Messiah, you know, Jesus, the one who I baptized and said, behold, this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go and ask him if he really is the Messiah. It's Matthew 11. And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see and hear. The sick are healed, is in essence, is what he says. And the good news is preached to the poor. You want to know, John the Baptist, whether I'm God himself in the flesh? The good news is preached and demonstrated to the poor by healing. To the poor. I want to tell you something. The most exciting time of my life in ministry has been as we moved more and more as a church and personally onto God's agenda for the poor and the needy. It is an exceptionally wonderful opportunity. And never, ever demean a person because of their station in life. Just because they don't have the money you and I might have. They're often far more receptive to the gospel. They're often far more open to the gospel. And you have wonderful times. Watercliff Baptist, be fervent for God in reaching the poor and the needy. But thirdly, and finally tonight, dare to risk for God in not being fearful. Turn in your Bible so long to Matthew chapter 14. You should all know the story. It is the story of Peter walking on the water, or attempting to walk on the water. And remember, the disciples are out there sailing, trying to get to the other side. It's now 3 a.m. in the morning. They've been going at it for hours and hours trying to cross the Lake Galilee. A huge storm has come up, and just generally they're feeling incredibly unsafe. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, along comes this seemingly ghost, to use their words, walking on the water. Matthew 14, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, that's after 3 a.m., Jesus went out to them. I often feel Jesus had quite a sense of humor that we don't. I mean, just go out there and walk on the water, and these guys are fighting the waves, and they're fighting the wind, and the apparition sort of comes and walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage. It's I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And again, well done to Peter on this. He got a word from the Lord and he stepped out. He didn't say, God, I need another five confirmations. Call me five times and then I'll come. He got his word, come, and he stepped out of the boat. I wonder how you'd do on that one before you criticize old Peter. I'm not sure that as much as I seek to get a word from God and then take the risk straight away, I'm not sure that I wouldn't have wanted more than one come. Well, Lord, are you absolutely sure about this? Are you going to be with me? Yeah. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, what are those next three words? He was afraid. And just let me stop here for a moment. We know that there was this storm. They were battling, the disciples. We're not talking about walking on a glass lake. We're talking about walking up and down over waves, a bit like the old Pink Panther thing. Now you see me, now you don't. You know, it was up and down like that. And so Peter's having to walk up and down over waves. I mean, it's not exactly a walk in the park. It's serious stuff to walk on water like this. But it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, you of little risk, why did you doubt? Fear is the opposite of faith. That's what we learn from here. Things were going okay for Peter, walking on the water. He's on a high. I mean, gee, I'm walking on the water. And then in one moment in this crazy storm, he sees a wave. And the Bible tells us he was afraid. What killed his risk? Well, tell me. Fear. Nothing else. He was doing fine until along came fear. And with that, immediately he lost his sense of faith and trust in God. Immediately he lost his risk-taking. Fear is the opposite of faith. And if you've got a lot of fear, I can tell you, you're not going to be a risky faith person. If you've got a lot of faith, you've probably got a lot less fear in terms of God coming through. Fear is the opposite of faith. And if you seek to take a risk for God, then hear me tonight. The one thing that's going to kill that risk, the one thing that is going to make you doubt, is fear. Fear is what robbed him of his faith. Fear and faith are opposites in scriptures. And God says to you tonight, my child, do not fear. That step you're thinking of taking, do not fear. In case you missed it again, do not fear. Step out. My child, I've spoken, now do it. Fear is the opposite of faith. But fear is also a risk killer. Obviously from this passage, Satan knows how to plant fear in our lives. It's not just the opposite of faith. It's more than that. It's a complete risk killer. Satan does not want you to count for God. And so, if you're one of those who stepped out this morning or the other evening or maybe tonight, let me tell you what is going to prevent you from serving God. Fear. Fear of what others will say. Fear of God not coming through with the money. Fear of things going wrong. Fear of your life being taken. Fear of, quote unquote, not being a success at whatever you're doing for God. Fear is what will kill the risk, nothing else. Many churches have not moved forward when God has given them an opportunity for land or a bigger building. They say, oh, we haven't got the money, you know. And really, God's pretty poorly off, so he's not going to come through for us. I mean, that's about the faith level in many churches. Not our God is able. He will see us through. This is great. This is a challenge for us to walk in faith before God. Fear is the risk killer that in some way, God will drop the ball. And that's the very thought that Satan plants in people's minds. Another fear about going into missions. What will my family say? What will my friends say? Will they say I'm crazy? Will God come through for me? Will I find a partner if I go out onto the mission field? Will God abandon me to a single's life? And all of these fears come and kill your risk. Let me say to you, if God has called you, he'll supply your need. I'm not exactly sure why I'm saying this, but I just felt to say, if you're unemployed right now, then you need to be very careful with your motivation for responding to say, I'm going to serve God full time. Because it can be, well, you know, everything else has failed for me, so I'll just have to serve God. Now, I'm not saying that God wouldn't use an unemployed person. Of course, he can use anyone. He used a donkey, so he can use anybody. But sometimes, unemployed people seek to enter full-time work for the wrong reasons. Just hopefully this will get me some money. And that's the wrong reason. And I guarantee you, fear and a multitude of other things will get in the way if you enter for that reason. So, let me say as I start to bring this to a close. When God is for you, He is more than the whole world against you. When God is for you, He is more than the whole world against you. So, what are you going to risk for God? What are you going to risk for God? If we knew that Jesus was coming on Tuesday, coming again on Tuesday, we absolutely knew for a certain fact, and of course we'll never know, because God says no man knows the day or the hour, but just imagine for a moment we did know. I'm absolutely 99% sure that I know what you would be doing tonight and tomorrow all the time. You would be going to every friend, every neighbor, every family member, every person that you knew. You wouldn't be worrying about your money because, you know, in 2 days' time you're going to be in heaven. So you're not going to be worrying about your investment and what's going to happen with that. You would be worrying about people and saying, are you right with God? Get right with God. There is no more time. The fact is, how do we know He's not coming on Tuesday? And we just sit back in comfort zone. And so we take no risks for Him. Because why should we? And tonight God calls you to be willing to lay down your life. I'm not saying you will lay down your life. But have that willingness of heart to say, yes, Lord. That's what you're calling me to do. He calls you to risk in being fervent for Him, locally, globally, with the poor and the needy. And He says to you, my child, do not fear. And for some of you, you need an anti-fear revolution because fear grips you and has paralyzed your Christian life. And has even paralyzed you emotionally. What has God said to you? What are you going to do with what God has said to you? And I believe that when the word of God is preached, you need to respond. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite the team just to come forward. And can we do the Love Ran Red song, the one you did earlier, I Owe Everything to You. But that's just in a moment. But won't you please stand, all of you. We're going to sing in just a moment. Call you to come to the front if God has spoken to you tonight. If you know that God has said to you, my child, I want you to risk for me. I want you to be willing to lay down your life. I want you not to be fearful. I want you to be fervent in your faith. I want you to help reach the lost in the workplace. I want you to help reach the lost around the corner or across the world. Then I want you to come up front because I want to pray for you. And folk, I really believe that these moments are not about pressure. They're about saying, God, I'm raising a flag here tonight. And I'm saying, I'm willing. God will help you fathom out whether it's a year or 5 years down the road or next week. He'll help you fathom out where and when and how. But what you need to do tonight is just to say, Lord, I am willing. So you step out. Wherever you are right now, you come straight out now. There you go, there comes the first person. So others join them.